Good evening. Welcome to our Tuesday night Bible study. This week it's the second part of Daniel chapter 11, which looks into what is yet to come, identifying the continuing influences of what were the kingdoms of the south and of the north, Egypt and Syria.
Daniel 11 and from verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honour the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most stronghold with a strange God whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Lord, give us guidance again tonight, we pray. And Lord, we pray we might have understanding hearts, in the sense that when Solomon prayed that you would give him an understanding heart, Lord, he meant a hearing heart, one that hears your word and obeys it. Lord, speak to us, we pray, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter 11, we've looked at the various conflicts between the king of the successive kings of the north and the kings of the south, between Egypt and Syria. King of the north being Syria, wider than our modern Syria, going across to Iran and Iraq, and the king of the south being Egypt. And I believe that helps us in our understanding of what follows. It is continuing conflict between the king of the north, the king of the south, king of the south, king of the north, Syria, Egypt, with Palestine, as it was called, Israel. And I look at this pattern through chapter 11 to get an understanding of the rest of the chapter, because I'm well aware that many evangelical interpreters say that this king is different from the king of the north and the king of the south. I actually believe he's from the north, the king of the north. And I base that on chapter 8, where it says that out of one of those four empires that came from Greece, out of one of them shall come that little horn. That little horn is this person, this king, this evil king. So I personally believe that this king is a king of the north, but who expands his authority to the land of Israel, because he himself is Jewish. You've got the pattern, as we saw last week, in history, of that vile king of Antiochus the IV, who entered Jerusalem and set up a statue of himself, but it was actually Zeus, but it was actually him, in the temple, and desecrated the temple. And he is a picture of what is to come. He is a picture, a type, of this one that we're thinking about tonight, this king, who would do the same things, only to the nth degree. This verse 36 onwards, we've got the time zone set for it at the end of verse 35. Verse 35 says, some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. The end is for a time appointed. And what we're going into now is the time appointed, the end time. This is when this happens. So before verse 36, it was all history, it's all happened. But there are pictures there and types and patterns to give us an understanding of what is yet to come. And it's the time of the end. This king that's spoken of in verse 36, who suddenly appears on the scene here in our text, he is satanically motivated and inspired. Some would even say a satanic incarnation. He is, in my understanding of the term, the real Antichrist. We often think of the beast as the Antichrist, but this is the real Antichrist, the false prophet, who will set himself up as God, the false Messiah. In Revelation 13 and verse 11, we did mention this before, but in Revelation 13 and verse 11, we've got the second of the two beasts that appear in this chapter. The first beast is that last world emperor, that last world ruler, ruling over the Western world based on the Roman Empire. We like to think of him as Antichrist because he is against those things which are of Christ. But verse 11 brings to us another beast coming up out of the earth. Now you see, the first beast came up out of the sea. And the sea, the raging sea, the tempestuous sea, as explained later on in the book of Revelation, is a picture of peoples. The whore sits upon many waters, and those waters, it says, are peoples. These are peoples. And out of a mass of restless nations and peoples will come a ruler. And when we look at the state of Europe at the moment, heard the news tonight, Italy on the brink of disaster, another country, we're in a mess. And nobody's got an answer. And the people don't want the answers that are being given. But out of this mess will come a ruler who will seem to have all the answers and will unite these European countries. How it will evolve, we'll just have to wait and see. But there will be 10 powerful nations that will arise out of this. But this second beast comes up out of the earth, out of the land. You know, one of the popular newspapers in Israel is called Haaretz. It means the earth or the land. For Jews, that means Israel. The Hebrew word meaning land or earth to Jewish people means Israel. And this beast comes up out of the earth. He is of the people of Israel. He has two horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. That's satanic. That's who this person is here. It's the false prophet. John calls him that in the book of Revelation. The false prophet. The false Messiah, the real Antichrist. Because in Greek, Antichrist means instead of Christ, in the place of Christ, the false Messiah. We find him elsewhere in the scriptures. In Zechariah chapter 11, there's a reference to the idol shepherd. Not the real shepherd. Idol, it's spelled I-D-O-L. Not idol, lazy, but idol, to be worshipped. The idol shepherd. Revelation 19, as I've just said, he's the false prophet. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can read about this same personage, and he's there referred to as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the son of ruination. And even Isaiah makes a reference to him in Isaiah 30. In Isaiah 30 and verse 33, it says, "For Tophet is ordained of old." Now, Tophet is an Old Testament term for a place, the place of burning, what the New Testament refers to as the lake of fire. And Tophet is ordained of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. Which king? This king is made deep and large. The power thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, does kindle it. It's the lake of fire. And in the book of Revelation, the first three characters to go into the lake of fire are the beast, the false prophet, and then Satan himself. And then all those whose names are not written in the book of life. This is what it says about him in Daniel chapter 11. It says, "The king shall do according to his will. He is self-willed. He exalts himself. He shall exalt himself. He magnifies himself above every god. He shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods." You can see this is satanic. He's setting himself up as God. And it says, "He shall prosper." And so it will be. In this world he will prosper. I do believe, just as a word of comfort, that all these things will take place after the church has been taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. This tribulation period, which is when these events will occur, the saints will have been raptured. or snatched away, as it says in Thessalonians. Praise the Lord. Do you believe that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, we shall be caught up, snatched away. And 1 Corinthians says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. This is why this happens at this time, after the saints have gone, after the influence of the Holy Spirit has been removed from the earth. Lawlessness will break out. These things will be acceptable by the inhabitants of the earth. And it says, he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. What is the indignation? The indignation is actually the indignation of God against his rebellious people. Various nations, kings and such like, are brought into play as the chastisement of God's people. But praise God, that chastisement has a limit. God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish for his people. But there has to be this time of chastisement, the time which Jeremiah refers to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's brought, it's allowed by God. And these characters that we see here are instruments. Just as they were in ancient times, just as the Assyrian was the rod of God's indignation against his people, so in these latter days. But the indignation will be accomplished. He will prosper until it's accomplished. And when God's purposes are accomplished, then he will come to an end. That will be the end of what this king has to do. For that is determined, what God has purposed, shall be done. It says he shall not regard the God of his fathers, and that's the big clue to us that this man is Jewish. This is a particular phrase which is applied to Jewish people. They worship the God of their fathers, the God who made promises to their fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But he shall not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. There are all sorts of interpretations of that, but I just take it as it stands. He will be so full of himself and exalting himself that he won't even have time for women. For Jewish people, that's very meaningful. For it is the duty of every Jewish man to marry and have children. He will not regard the desire of women. He himself, far too important to bother about that. Nor regard any God, he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate, that is in God's place, he shall honour the God of forces. There are powers at work here that will be honoured. I believe that they're spiritual forces, spiritual powers. Whether demonic or fallen angelic, that's what he will honour. That's where his power is from. He speaks with the voice of the dragon. And the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. It says in verse 39, thus shall he do in the most strongholds, in the places of these forces. It's the same word actually that's used there as is used in verse 38. With a strange God. Now, it doesn't mean strange in the sense that we use the word strange. You know, weird, ooh-er. It means strange in the sense of foreign, heathen. Now, who is this foreign, heathen God that he will honour and worship, that he will acknowledge? It's the beast, the ruler of the Western Empire. If you read Revelation, what does he do? He makes an image to the beast and makes all the world worship the image of the beast. It's a foreign God. It's a Gentile, heathen God. Anathema to Jews to think of it today, but they will be deceived. In 2 Thessalonians it says that there will be strong delusion sent, that they will believe, not just a lie, as it says in the Authorised Version, but it says they will believe the lie. It will be the greatest lie ever. That this is to be worshipped. And that this person here is their Messiah, their deliverer. If we worry about the forces of the occult and such like today, well, we shouldn't worry, of course, because we know that we have the victory. But there are dark forces at work all around us today, as never before. That's nothing compared with the occultism and spiritism that will be rife, because it's all satanic and demonic. Then in verse 40, we get that little clue again about time. At the time of the end. At the time of the end, and I read this verse like this, and I'm saying this because I'm aware that some commentators understand it differently. I read this like this: at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Now we know that the king of the south is Egypt, will push at this northern ruler who has spread his influence into the land of promise, the land of Israel, And the king of the north shall come against him. And the him there I believe to be the king of the south. He will retaliate against the king of the south. Like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, he shall enter into the country, shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, that is the land of Israel. Many countries shall be overthrown. His place in Israel will be Jerusalem. Verse 45, just jumping to the end of the chapter, shows that that will be the place that he will base his military campaign, which will come to nothing, of course. But he will place his military, base his military campaign here between the seas, that's the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. They're the two seas. And what's in between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea? Jerusalem. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. It's where the temple was and will be again. What's he doing while he's in Jerusalem? What's he doing while he's ruling there? Well, again, we have to go to other scriptures before we get back to the battle that's going on. But in Jerusalem, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says that he will sit in the temple as God. The Greek word that's used for temple there is not the word temple that refers to the whole building. It's a special word. Sitting in the temple is the word naos. And naos is a word that's used only for the Holy of Holies, that central part. He will sit there in the Holy of Holies as God. Now you know from Old Testament scripture that none was allowed into the Holy of Holies. As far as Jews are concerned, that won't change. None was allowed into the Holy of Holies apart from the high priest once a year. He will sit in the Holy of Holies as God, claiming that worship. He will set up there the image of the beast to be worshipped by the whole world. But at the end, many countries will be overthrown. These shall escape, and there's a reason why they shall escape. We'll look at that another time. But these countries shall escape out of his hand. Edom, Moab and Ammon, or the chief of the children of Ammon. You need to look at a map of the Old Testament, and then compare it with a map of today. And you'll see that where the names Ammon, Edom and Moab occur, actually Edom's at the bottom, where those names occur is now occupied by the territory, by the kingdom called Jordan. Jordan will escape. Jordan won't escape the punishment that's coming, but they will escape at this time. Interesting to watch, as I said last week, how things develop and how they are developing in our modern world. And here's the king of the north. He's really pushing home the battle against the Egyptian invasion, pushing back down now into Egypt. And in verse 42 says, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Things going on in Egypt today. Something on the news today about the Egyptians now campaigning for the Brotherhood of Islam. Ezekiel prophesied the downfall of Egypt. Let me read to you Ezekiel 30 and the first eight verses. Eight verses? Yeah, eight verses. Be patient and listen. Here's what Ezekiel said. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. So that's the time zone we're in here. Even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Yep. And the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundation shall be broken down. Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Cub or Chub, we say Chub in the English version, and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. Thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From the tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. And they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have set a fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. You see, there are lots of countries now associated with Egypt, Libya. And the interesting part of that verse is verse 5. So the interesting part of verse 5 is this. And all the mingled people. Now, if you look up that word in a Hebrew dictionary, mingled, you'll find that it is the word which is at the root of the word meaning Arab, Arabia. All the Arabian people. That's how it could be read. That's amazing. The mingled people. the Arab peoples have mingled themselves, because the Arab peoples are not an African people originally, but they've mingled themselves. We can see it's relevant from these verses to our own particular times. How did Ezekiel know that was going to happen? So we look at verse 43. He shall have power over the treasures of gold, of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. You say, but Egypt's a poor country. No, it's not. Do you know when they had the problems recently and all the rioting took place? One particular place that was attacked and, well, they got inside and tried to sort of plunder it, but just the Great Museum in Cairo. The treasures in there are priceless. The gold of Tutankhamun's treasures are absolutely priceless. And here's the scripture talking about the priceless treasures, the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans, well, what's going on in Libya at the moment? Again, it's on the news tonight. Boatloads of them coming across to Europe, escaping from what's going on in Libya at the moment. And the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Now, that's okay as it stands, but to our ears in the 21st century, Ethiopia is a small country down there by the Horn of Africa. You see. In biblical times, if you look at a biblical map, Ethiopia was where Sudan is today. And Sudan is teetering on the verge of trouble. Just over the weekend, South Sudan became an independent nation. They're sort of half expecting trouble from the north, that part of Sudan that's attached to Egypt. What will happen? Don't know. But it's just interesting that all these things are going on in the world at the moment. These countries, sort of a North African alliance, seeming to sort of, the possibility is there a North African alliance will develop and grow. And here they are being attacked and put down. And then there shall come news out of the east. Something happening in the land of Israel, because it's there. It's tidings from the north and from the east. What happens from the east? First of all, in Revelation 9. Revelation 9 and verse 15, there are four angels which have been bound, obviously, but they're loosed. It says, loose the four angels in verse 14, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 2 million. I heard the number of them. 2 million. That's a colossal army even for today. 2 million. Don't think such an army has ever been fielded. 2 million. It was an unbelievable figure when this was written. It was an impossible figure when this was written. And in Revelation 16 and verse 12, it says, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. There's an invasion coming from the east, from the other side of the Euphrates. Way across in Iran and beyond, something was going on. This invasion was taking place. Trouble out of the north. There's news out of the north as well. In our understanding of the prophecies concerning the last times, we understand that there will be a covenant, an agreement between Israel and the beast, the Western Emperor. It's that covenant that's made for 7 years, the last week in Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. And in the middle of the week, that covenant will be broken. That treaty will be broken. And all the fightings that ensue, somehow or other, it seems as though the Western kingdoms will also be drawn into this conflict. We end up with a situation when Jerusalem is surrounded by all the nations, not just the African nations, not just the Arabic nations around Israel, but all nations. The West will be drawn. There's a covenant. There's a treaty. In fact, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, we find that half the city of Jerusalem is occupied. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And this character, this king of the north, this false antichrist, this false Christ rather, this antichrist, he will set up his battle station there at Jerusalem. When it says in verse 45, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace, that he will pitch the tents of his pavilions. Now pavilions were tents that were used in warfare for the warriors to use. So he's not building palaces, the word is actually pavilions, which were tents used in battle. That's his base that he's going to fight from. And it sums it up, it finishes it off so quickly here in the book of Daniel. And it says, that's where he shall plant the tabernacles of his palaces, the tents of his pavilions, between the seas and in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. That's the end of that. Hallelujah. How does Zechariah put it? He puts it this way, verse 3, carrying on in verse four, chapter 14, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and so on. How does Paul put it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says this, concerning the man of sin, this false prophet, he says, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God sent them delusion, that they should believe the lie. He will come to his end. Where will he go? Revelation says he will be cast into the lake of fire, and none shall help him. These things are yet to be played out in world history. We shall be with the Lord. So I don't have any nightmares tonight about such terrible times, because I do believe the 1 Thessalonians, that we'll be taken to be with the Lord, and I believe that takes place at the beginning of those last 7 years, when God is again dealing with his people Israel. The indignation is dealing with his people Israel. 7 years, and then there will be glorious victory and triumph as the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to this earth, having picked us up on the way. He will come to this earth, his saints with him, and there will be a glorious victory. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Join us next Tuesday for the final chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. In the meantime, don't forget to join us for our prayer time on Thursday evening. Meet with you then. Every blessing in our Lord Jesus Christ.